Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And we'll go through to verse 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The verse that I have particularly in mind this evening to centre our thoughts around, to cluster our attention around, is verse 14 of chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the title of our sermon this evening, the message this evening, is Led by the Spirit. This evening I want us to dwell a little upon an emphasis that the Apostle Paul here provides for us in these opening verses of chapter 8. And I'm going to be dipping back again into the earlier verses of the chapter as well, just as it were, to pick up one or two strands and threads that I trust we can weave together into a picture of what the Apostle is emphasizing here in these verses towards the end of our reading, particularly in this 14th verse. Because the Apostle seems to be drawing our attention with some frequency to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about us knowing something of the work of the Spirit in our lives and what it means to be following after the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Indeed, so emphatic is the apostle in these verses that he speaks of the believer's relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ as being a living relationship and as walking after the Spirit, living in the Spirit and walking after the Spirit. Now we know that our God has revealed himself as a triune God. God in three persons. One God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each of these persons in the Godhead have various and different offices, always in unanimity, always with the same purpose and pressing towards the same end, but fulfilling different roles in the revelation of God towards his people. And this evening we're just going to touch upon some of the aspects of this office of the Holy Spirit that Paul is speaking to us about here. This relationship that we have, this union that we have with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. This living, walking relationship with God. Let me say this another way, because we touched upon something last week where we reminded ourselves of the wonderful and mystical union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember we made reference to the opening verse of chapter 8, where it speaks about the fact that we are in Christ. And then we also drew attention to the 10th verse of chapter 8, where we're told that Christ is in us. And we thought to ourselves, how is that possible that we are in Christ and Christ is in us? How is that union, that relationship being operated? How is it working together? Well, far be it from me to try to explain the inexplicable, because when we come to these truths in Scripture, really there is no parallel. We simply have to take these revelations from God and say, amen, so let it be, that we are in Christ, and yet Christ dwells in us. But I do think that we can perhaps draw the curtain back a little bit more than simply saying we take these words at face value. Because I believe that the Apostle Paul, in teaching us about God the Holy Spirit in these verses, and by using these various words of life and action and walking and being led and pursuing and having these activity words directed to the work of God the Holy Spirit, is showing us something of this relationship that we have, this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed with God the Father also. And these frequent references are an indication by the apostle of the fact that God the Holy Spirit has this particular and peculiar ministry of comfort and grace towards the people of God. So let us look at a couple of the references that the apostle makes in these verses. In the first verse of chapter 8, and then again in verse 4, we are told that being in Christ Jesus, being in the Lord Jesus Christ, is walking after the Spirit. So if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk after the Spirit. And that speaks about the ruling or the guiding principle that animates and motivates our lives. Our spirit is joined together to the Spirit of God. And with that joining, with that connection, comes an activity of engagement whereby we walk after the Spirit. We are connected with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. He being our guiding principle and directing us in our lives. In verse 2, he is called, indeed, the Spirit of life. And therein we are reminded of the fact that he is the bringer and the giver of spiritual life to the people of God. And we're reminded in thinking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of life, how it is to him in his office within the covenant purpose of God, within the redemptive plan, to apply the benefits of Christ's work to individual believers, and how it is that he makes alive, how it is that he convicts and converts and leads into truth, how it is that he quickens. Ye hath he quickened. And we are reminded here of the Spirit of life and its quickening call, the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit in the new birth, which of course the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about when he declared to him, you must be born again. That new birth, that being energized, animated by God the Holy Spirit, being quickened by God the Holy Spirit, is this Spirit of life engaging with us in our own souls and spirits. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 3, says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is this quickening activity of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals. Regeneration, renewing, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So here we see the persons of the Godhead working together to accomplish this end, but the Holy Spirit being reckoned, being recognised and having attributable to him this work of quickening and making alive. So he is rightly called in verse 2, the Spirit of life. Then in verse 5, here's another way in which the apostle is directing our attention to God, the Holy Spirit. He has spoken of us walking after the Spirit, spoken of him as being the Spirit of life. And here again we find that those who are born again, those who have that life in the Holy Spirit, are after the Spirit. They are after the mind of the Spirit. That is, they pursue these spiritual things. They pursue the things of the Holy Spirit. The things of the Spirit, which is the life of faith. So, the life of faith, which is that spiritual activity in a believer's heart, is to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be after the mind of the Spirit, to be thinking on spiritual things. And by this means to be brought into a life of faith in Christ. To have spiritual things revealed to us. Spiritual things revealed to us that other people don't see. Spiritual things shown to us that other people can't understand, but are granted to us because of what Christ has done for us and because of this quickening power of the Holy Spirit, by which means the blessings and the benefits of grace are applied to our hearts and to our lives. So to be guided by the Spirit, to be after the Spirit, is to be brought into the life of faith. Faith in Christ, trust in Christ, reliance on Christ. These are all important words. To trust in Him, to rely upon Him, is to recognize that there is an efficacy in the things that He has done which flow to us and by which we stand in the sight and in the presence of God. Our good, our standing, our position is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. It causes us to look to Christ and see that in His blood is a cleansing power, to see that in His sacrifice is an acceptance with God, to see that there has been a justifying righteousness bestowed upon us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and not to look anywhere else for those things, not to be seeking them anywhere else, not to be endeavouring to find them in our own righteousness or in our own strength or in our own abilities, but to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ is focused all of these divine graces, which we then receive by the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we are brought into this awareness, this teaching, this understanding by God, the Holy Spirit. Not that He guides us to do holy things, or teaches us to live good and righteous lives, or takes us back to the law of God and says, now here is the standard of obedience that I require for you. In some respects, we might say that could have been a possibility. That could have been something that the apostle would direct us to, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would enable us to do these things. But that's not what's said here. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit causes us to have faith in Christ. The indwelling of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, doesn't lead us to do holy things, leads us to depend on Christ, leads us to trust in Christ, leads us to see in Christ all those things which He has done for us. And therefore, in verse 6, to continue this point, the apostle says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How is that? Because we see that we have life and we have peace in Christ, not in the things that we do. If we had to get our life and our peace, if we had to get our joy and our satisfaction out of our own capabilities to do the things that we were supposed to do, would that be generating or leading us into a peaceful existence? No. But we see Christ, and He has become our peace. By faith we have peace. And then in verse 9 and 10, we have another aspect of this. Because we see here that it is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, that dwells in the church and the people of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, dwells in us. And in verse 11, we are told, the Spirit dwelleth in you. And to take that just another step and put another spin on that, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church and people of God. This Holy Spirit, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples in John chapter 14, just when He was getting ready to go to the cross, which of course was that precursor to his death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His leaving them. And He says to them on that occasion in John chapter 14, I think you'd find it in verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. the Lord Jesus Christ had been a comforter to his disciples during those 3 years of his ministry. But now he was getting ready to leave, and he could see the disappointment in these men's faces. He knew that he was leaving them bereft of that intimacy, that personal connection and relationship. So in order to show them that they would continue to have the Lord Jesus Christ with them, he says, I'm going to get the Father to send you another comforter. And this comforter, he says, will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He goes on. I think verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here we can see that the Lord recognized that there was going to be this activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of God. As they come to a knowledge of the truth, the Holy Spirit would come into their life, would teach them all the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do this evening, and I know we've already started, but I'm going to give you four headings which show us specific things that the Holy Spirit gives to us, particularly in these latter parts of the verses that we have before us this evening, down to verse 17. Four things, four blessings that the Holy Spirit brings to us according to Paul. And the first one we will find in verses 11 and 12. And that is this. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So here we have this assumption, again, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the people of God. And the reference that the apostle makes here is that our mortal bodies are quickened by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. This is the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that communicates to us, quickens our mortal bodies, communicates to us all that life-giving power that was won for us by the Saviour at the cross of Calvary. All of the covenant blessings and promises are communicated to us in the quickening of our mortal bodies. Now, these are our mortal bodies. And that quickening is this new life of which the Lord spoke to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Having been born again, having been quickened, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, communicates, speaks to us, passes on, conveys these life-giving graces and mercies of God towards us. God's grace to his church as from the head flowing to the body. The head, the living Christ, conveying all the blessings that our head has won for us to the various members of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here is this first blessing that comes to us by God the Holy Spirit, the quickening of our bodies, the new life that we have in Christ, and that energizing life being conveyed to all the members of the body. Every covenant blessing won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, every promise that God has made to his church. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and with Christ we have been made alive. We have been raised with Christ. We have been made free from the law of sin and death in Christ, and we are united as one with Christ, and we are freely, fully justified and accepted as righteous in Christ before God. And it is the Holy Spirit that communicates all of those blessings to our hearts and souls and our understanding, and thereby conveys that sense of peace and acceptance with which we stand before the Holy God. This is a relationship activity. This is a relationship that works together. This is not any mere declaration, forensic court judgment that is made, and it says, right, you have these things, but there's no sense of them. There's no feeling about it. There's no awareness about it. No, that's not how it works with God. God has declared us righteous, but he has sent his Spirit into our lives that we may have communion with him in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may participate with him in that life. And this is the significance of the quickening or enlivening of our mortal bodies here upon this earth. All the covenant blessings won for us by Christ are conveyed to us through God the Holy Spirit. That's the first blessing that we have. The second one is this, and we see it in verse 13. He says, ye through the Holy Spirit, that is, by the life of faith. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we've seen that that is by faith. We don't mortify the deeds of the body by doing holy things or by being taken to the law and there shown these are the things that you're now supposed to do, and if you do them, you'll mortify the deeds of your body. Listen, there are whole religions, there are textbooks of theology that have been devised and constructed and written in order to teach people how to mortify their bodies. But that's not what this is about at all. You, through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. And this is a wonderful, liberating, comforting statement that the Apostle Paul has made for us here. The world says, when it thinks about religion, when it thinks about goodness and holiness and works, the world says, do this, do that, do the next thing. But it's not about you doing. It's about the fact that the Holy Spirit mortifies the deeds of the body. This is the spiritual work within us because the Holy Spirit leads us into faith. It is faith that mortifies flesh. Faith mortifies flesh. Not wearing some sort of hareskin shirt underneath our jacket. Not walking with nails in our shoes. Not imagining that we can fast or that we can withhold things that are pleasurable to us as some form of sacrifice, thereby showing ourselves dedicated to the calling of God. That's for the religious zealots of the world. That's not for the people of God who have been made free in Christ. No, faith mortifies flesh. It brings the power of Christ's work, the power of Christ's achievements, to bear upon the flesh of our bodies. It shows us that we have rule over our flesh, that we have a power, an ability, an enabling to withstand the temptations of the devil, to live in the light of the holiness of God's law and yet not be subsumed under its weight or crushed by its condemning power. These are the blessings of faith. These are the gifts of Christ to a people that have been made free from these things. And rather than being subject to the world, the flesh and the devil, or indeed the law, we discover that we have a spiritual strength that we never knew we had. We have a hope that is based not upon our own abilities, but upon the accomplishments of our substitute and our representative. And we have a peace with God in the knowledge that Christ has achieved everything that was demanded by the Father on our behalf. That's why he's called the Comforter. What is it that the advert says? It does exactly what it says on the tin. You ever seen that advert? Maybe you don't have it in the US. The Holy Spirit does exactly what he was sent to do. He comforts the church. He comforts the people of God. And then in verse 14, we're given the third of these activities by the Holy Spirit. And here the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption. See the way the Apostle Paul has opened up this work of God, the Holy Spirit, in these verses in 8. He's begun at the beginning of Romans to tell us all of the ways in which a man in his sin is opposed to the things of God, and how God holds us accountable and will judge us. But then he opens up the fact that there is a righteousness which is imputed by God, not because of works, but because of grace and mercy, and how that the Old Testament saints discovered that, and how that it is still discoverable, and how that righteousness comes by faith to the experience of individuals who see that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished all on their behalf. And now, in chapter 8, we're moving into the experience of these things. We're moving in to see how all these blessings of Christ's work on our behalf are appropriated and communicated to our souls. And here is another one that the Apostle speaks of. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption, because this is the peculiar work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of his office responsibilities, to bring us into this knowledge and experience of a filial relationship with God. The sons and the daughters of God. That's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? To be the Son of God. There is a Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we're being taught about adoption. And this is speaking to us of the fact that we, having been adopted into the family of God, are given the rights of the sons and the daughters of God. That's what we're called. No longer estranged, no longer separated, no longer opposed, no longer at enmity towards him, but by the Spirit of adoption brought into this relationship of sons and daughters, a filial relationship. And of course, We spent a few months ago some time in the book of Galatians, and we read about that in Galatians chapter 4, that we are no longer servants, but we are sons and daughters and the people of God himself. This is a theme that Paul speaks about often. He picked it up again in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5. He writes there, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's what the whole covenant plan was about. That's what the whole decrees of God, the establishment of the purpose of God in the redemption of a people, was about: bringing these people estranged from him into his family and making them his own, so that we can call him Father and he calls us his children. Predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And maybe there is a case to say that this is one of the tenderest words in the whole of the New Testament. It's only used a couple of times. The Lord uses it once where he speaks to his own father and he calls him Abba, Father. And then a couple of times the Apostle Paul uses it with reference to our relationship with God. It's a lovely word. It's a tender word. It's an affectionate word. It's a word which speaks of a close relationship with God and his children. And this is a word which is peculiar to sons and daughters. No one else gets to use this word. You have to be a son. You have to be a daughter to use this word. The servants in the household would never use this word of the master of the house. They might call him the father, but they would never call him Abba. That was a tender, affectionate word which fell only to those who were the true children. And it's such is the intimacy that it speaks of the closest of unions between the father and the child. Now, I don't want us to lose the practical significance of these things, because what we've been getting directed to by the apostle here is to realize that these things are those which energize us, which are a practical effect in our lives. They're supposed to alter the way we think. They're supposed to change the way we feel. They're supposed to illuminate and enable us to understand that direct relationship that we have. God forbid that we come to these scriptures and we read them and we hear them and we go away thinking that it's like something from a theory book or a textbook. This is to be our personal engagement with the Godhead through that Holy Spirit that dwells in us. This is the power of faith in the life of the believer. Now, do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said would be the effect of the Holy Spirit being sent to the disciples when he was going away, when he was going to the cross and then the grave, and then the resurrection and the ascension? He was going away physically. The body of Christ would no longer be visible to the disciples. And he was telling them that, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he could see that these men were downcast. There was a growing awareness that things were about to change, and we don't like change at the best of times. So here the Lord says to his disciples, I'm going to send you a comforter. Now, what was to be the effect of that comforter coming? Two things: to teach you all things and to bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said. That was why he was going to come. He was going to come and he was going to teach them in a spiritual way, by faith, in this life of faith, to teach them and bring to their remembrance everything that the Lord had taught them. That is, he was going to reinforce and remind and apply the effectual accomplishments of Christ's work upon the cross to his people. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to teach us about Christ, to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us into an understanding of the implications of the effects of his accomplishments, and to make us experience them, to enable us to experience them in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, in our mortal flesh, to lead us into all truth. Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To lead us into all truth is to lead us into Christ, and that we might draw from Christ's work and accomplishments those comforts for our life's experience. Now, I don't want to sound like a broken record. You know what I realized, actually? I realized that sooner or later, the older people are going to have to explain that metaphor to the younger people. You don't know what a broken record is. You think that's something that happens at the Olympics, don't you? Let me tell you about 45s and 78s and 33 and a third. Actually, I noticed that they're all coming back again. I noticed that you can go down to the shop and you can buy vinyl records. And if you put your little stylus on the record and it starts to play, and then there's a little piece of dust or a little chip in the vinyl, you see, it repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats it, and it sounds like a broken record. So I don't want to sound like a broken record. I don't want it to always appear that I'm repeating myself. But here's the point, right? That's why we've got to come and hear the gospel preached. That's why we've got to be here. That's why it's important. Because the Holy Spirit is going to comfort us when we hear the gospel preached. That's how he's going to lead us into all truth. That is how he is going to teach us all things. That is how he is going to bring to our remembrance all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said when we are under the sound of the gospel. That's why we call it a means of grace. It is a means whereby the grace of God is applied to our hearts and souls. The Holy Spirit will teach us and remind us who we are, who Christ is, what he has done, and all the blessings that have been achieved and accomplished for us and are conveyed to us by his presence in us. And so in verse 16, the apostle says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness." That is, it teaches us to know. That's what the word witness means. A witness is somebody who knows because they've seen it for themselves. They know. It's an old English word, to wit. And that to wit is to know. And he beareth witness. He teaches us of the things that he knows of what Christ has accomplished. And in that teaching, we find peace and contentment and rest in Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I said there were four things that I wanted to touch upon, and here's the fourth one. Verse 17. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, it is only children that can say, "Abba, Father." And the other reference that the apostle uses that in is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And there it says, "And because ye are sons..." Okay, you hear what I'm saying? "Because ye are sons, not because ye will be sons, but because ye are sons and daughters, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's something that we can do now. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, because we have been brought into this filial relationship with God, this relationship of father and children, we are enabled and entitled. We have the right and the privilege to have this closeness of union with the Father, this personal relationship with him in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in our lives. And then the apostle says, children are heirs. Heirs of the Father, joint heirs with each other, even, says Paul, with Christ himself. I think that's just the most extraordinary statement. You know, he could have said all these wonderful things about the Holy Spirit and not actually said that. And we might have been left to think, I wonder if that can really be the case. But he nailed it. He's nailed it right there. He says, not only are you children, but you are now, because of adoption, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's just truly amazing. That's an amazing statement. We repeat it often, and rightly, we should say it a lot. And we should remind ourselves all the time that this is the condition. Because I don't think we feel like that. I don't think that's what we understand. But that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what the Spirit of adoption is reminding us of. And so when I say to you that, here's the broken record again, that we should be under the means of grace, under the sound of the gospel, it's so that we are reminded, like every time we need to get up in the morning and have our breakfast to have the energy to start the day, we need to be coming in here to have that spiritual energy, that spiritual enabling given to us, as we are reminded about the fact that this is our standing. It's not how we feel, but it's how it is. It's how God makes it to be. And it is our privilege and our blessing and our inheritance in Christ. It's apostolic revelation. It's all that it is. It's the revelation of God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul for us today. To lay hold on this promise day by day. You are in Christ a son of God. By the Holy Spirit, aware of your adoption and heir of all the promises of God, even joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ of all things. What an amazing statement that is. I say again, I could never have said that except the Holy Spirit had said it first and revealed it to the apostle to teach it to us. Again, there's so much emphasis on men and women endeavouring to live lives that are honourable and glorifying to God. But the law could only ever make us a servant. It's grace that makes us a son. Grace makes us the children of God, where the law could only ever declare us to be unprofitable servants. Grace gives us an inheritance of glory. The law binds us to service, but grace frees us to enjoy the divine blessing. Law brings us to worry and to fretfulness and to self-examination. And grace calls us and causes us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And all of this, because that's me come to the end of my 4 points, all of this is what the Holy Spirit brings us to experience as he enters our lives and then leads us to enter into the blessings and the promises of our inheritance. This is what the new life brings us to. This is what this quickening power, this enabling, this being born again brings us into the experience of. And though sin remains, and we don't deny it, we're not blind to that fact. Though sin remains, nevertheless, as the Holy Spirit causes us to look away from self, to the one on the cross, to the death of the cross, to the blood of the cross, to the sacrifice of the cross, we find that a sense of peace rises in our souls. And we find that while there is an ebbing and a flowing and a rising and a falling of spiritual intimacy with God, yet we never lose it. because the Holy Spirit, says the Lord, shall dwell with you forever. He'll never leave you. And once bestowed this quickening grace by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will never abandon his post in the life of a believer, but will always be that comforter to us. So I'm going to close by making 2 points. And just to touch, really just to indulge yourself. So I'm not going to go past this joint heirs with Christ without going back over it again. It's just too good. So here we go again. Right, 2 points in closing. Joint heir with Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the heirs of God. Heirs and partakers of all the promised blessings of God. All of those glorious attributes of the Godhead, which he then communicates to his people, the blessings of his love, the blessings of his mercy, his grace, the gift of faith, having been made righteous, the holiness of God itself, purity and peace. These are all characteristic of God. And we are heirs of God. We are the proper inheritors of those communicable graces and attributes of our Father. There's a family resemblance. There's a family likeness. And again, so what if you don't feel like that? That's not the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to teach us and to bring to remembrance all that Christ has done for us, and it is he who has made us an heir of God. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the heirs of glory. Of glory. And with him we shall partake of and enjoy for eternity the inheritance of God for his people. He will bestow upon us all the good gifts that the infinite, omnipotent God has desired and designed for our good and our pleasure. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination, the things that God has in store for them that love him, for them that he loves, and who love him in Christ. Everlasting life begun will go on and on and on and on. It is never ending, and every blessing in it is our portion as an heir of that inheritance of God. And that doesn't mean that we take away any honour from Christ, because he is the heir of all things. We are the heir of all things with him. But as the firstborn amongst many brethren, he retains his preeminence in the inheritance. And we are united to him as the bride. The two become one. Flesh. That's the picture of marriage. The indissolubility of marriage, as well as in the beauty of the picture of the revelation of spiritual things. These two become one. They are joined together, and the head and the body enjoy the eternal blessings of the Father to the Son. And here's the second thing, and with this we're done. I said that the title of this sermon was Led by the Spirit. And we picked that up from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That phrase is only used twice in Scripture. Oh, this is good. You'll like this. It is only used twice in Scripture. The other time that it is used, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being led of the Spirit. And we find it in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And I just think that this is a delightful picture of the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The testimony of God was given, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit had descended upon the Lord in the form of the dove. And we are told in Luke chapter 4 verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan," and here's the phrase, "and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So that's the only other time that that phrase, "led by the Spirit," is used. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we think, what? He's now full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit of life, full of the Spirit of power. Why shouldn't he be led to the kingship of the world? Why shouldn't he be led to the throne of power, to be given all dominion over this world, that everything be put under his feet right there, right then, because he is full of the Holy Ghost? Why not to a demonstration of that power? Why not to the acclaim of the masses there and then? Why not to the worship of all the world's religion? But no, that wasn't what he was led to. He was led into the wilderness. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness where no one could see him. For he didn't have any of the enjoyments or the pleasures or the ease of the natural world and the physical blessings around about him. Where temptation came and took hold of him. Where the devil assailed his spirit. Where he went for 40 days and 40 nights without any nourishment for his body. Where he endured trial and affliction. And are we any better than our Saviour? Shall we not therefore count it an honour to be led by the Spirit as he was led by the Spirit? And if that leading of the Spirit leads us into the wilderness, is that not a fit place to be led in pursuit and in the footsteps of our Saviour who has gone before us? Paul ends this little section and he says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him." Brethren, brothers and sisters, if so be we suffer with him, we shall be also glorified together with him as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening.